Paul is basing all of this on what we sang about a few minutes ago. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if we forget that, we can mistake what Paul is saying here. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God found in Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. They are such things as fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, bursts of rage, selfish ambition, factiousness, divisions, moods of envy, drunkenness, wild partyings, and similar such things. It's as if Paul says, I don't want to make the list too long, so I'm just going to add similar such things in there. I told you before, and I tell you again, people who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. There is no law that opposes things like that. And those who belong to Messiah Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. So if we live by the Spirit, let us line up with the Spirit, or let us keep in step with the Spirit, or let's walk with the Spirit. We shouldn't be conceited, vying with one another, and jealous of one another. The Word of the Lord. So what Paul has just been talking about before this section is the freedom that we have in Christ. And that we are set free from something, but the main thing about freedom is what we are set for. Set free for. So he's talking about the freedom that comes by living in the Spirit rather than living by the flesh. And remember, when he says living by the flesh, he's talking about living according to the law. We tend not to get that. We tend to say living by the flesh. Well, that's what he's talking about when he says fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, those kinds of things, sexual sin, immorality, that kind of stuff. We say, well, that's what living by the flesh is. But what Paul has just been saying is living by the flesh is living by the law. And we've been set free from the law. He's painting a picture of a battle that exists between the flesh and the spirit. Spirit having to do with what God has breathed into us that makes us alive, His Spirit, versus a purely earthly body, a purely human impulse apart from God. The language that Paul uses suggests that he is talking about a way in which we habitually live. We've been talking about habits in roundtables the last few weeks. How do we live in such a way that we don't even have to think about this kind of stuff? He said, strict Jews, they live their lives habitually following the precepts of the law. And I would suggest even so that they didn't have to think about it. They knew the law backwards and forwards, and so they lived according to the law. They did everything according to the law. And they thought everybody else should do everything according to the law. Paul argues that that way actually leads to death, not to life. Instead, Paul says, live each day habitually by the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not by a set of external rules, but internally being directed by God's Spirit. Adapting the way of love to one's neighbors. When we finished Galatians in September, I was going to go into the book of Ephesians, but I decided I'm going to change that. I want to talk about the heart of Christianity for several weeks in the fall. The heart of Christianity is God saying to us, I want to put a new heart in you. Where is your heart? That's what we're going to explore in the fall. In this section, Paul gives a list of behaviors that says, you want to be able to tell whether you're living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Listen to these two lists. He lists 14 activities, 14 behaviors, 14 habits that result from living according to the flesh, plus that caveat at the end, other similar activities. First one he lists is fornication, which has to do with sexual sin. It has to do with specifically with adultery and prostitution. The second one is uncleanness, which would have to do with impure thoughts. It would have to do with kind of just being dirty, unfit for God. The third one is licentiousness. That has to do with excess, living with sexual excess or lustful pleasures, a disregard for ethical standards. So we get that, okay? That makes sense to us. Sexual sin. It's a favorite topic of Christians over the ages. Then the next two have to do with false worship, idolatry and sorcery. Giving yourself to anything or anyone as a substitute for the one true living God, and the practice of witchcraft or engagement with evil and demonic spirits, specifically through the use of drugs. But then he begins a list of things, and this is where he spends most of his time, that we as Christians tend to ignore altogether, and we don't put it in the category of living by the flesh. Hostility, which has to do with hatred. Christians love to hate. And every time we do that, every time I do that, and every time Nancy calls me on that, part of me goes, oh, shut up. But I don't say that. That would be hostile. But inside I go, yeah, right, yeah, right. That impulse toward hatred and hostility is the wrong impulse. Hostility has to do with troublemaking, animosity. Then he talks about hostility and then strife. Strife has to do with rivalry and divisiveness, quarreling that creates polarization. It says, I'm on that side and you're on that side. It's connected to another one that he's going to talk about, factiousness. I'm part of this party and you're part of that party, and never the twain shall meet, and we will not compromise on anything. In the midst of that, he talks about jealousy and envy. Jealousy having to do with an unhealthy desire or longing for what belongs to another person. And then envy really having to do with a malicious spirit that not only wants what the other person has, but seeks to deprive it from them and is happy when they fall. Bursts of rage. Isn't that self-explanatory? Now, maybe you're not the kind of person by personality that has issues with rage. I can remember times in my life, especially when I was younger, bursts of rage were part of my life, and I realized a lot of that had to do with hurt that was in my heart that needed to be healed. Selfish ambition. My way or the highway. See, all these things and the things like them have to do with desires that are disordered and run amok. Loving the wrong things or loving the right things in the wrong way. And doing it to excess. All of those things are things that come from human effort, on my own, doing it on my own, apart from my lively connection to God through the Spirit. In the context of the churches in Galatia, these things are manifesting themselves in the church in such a way that it's actually destroying the churches and the work that Paul has given himself to. And that's exactly what happens in churches today. We think we're right, and we're so right that we don't care about right relationship, and so we fight with each other. And if we stop fighting, instead of living with each other in love, we separate from each other. I don't have anything to do with you. I'm leaving you. And Paul says that is the work of the flesh. Church after church after church, even the Presbyterian church, began with this sense of I'm right and you're wrong. And so we became an entity unto ourselves. Paul's list is not meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be illustrative. And to recognize in particular that the social sins, not the sexual sins, not even the worship sins, but the social sins are really the root of the problem in terms of the way we habitually lead our lives. They destroy the unity of the church through hostility and strife and jealousy and rage and selfish ambition and factiousness and divisions. Now, in opposition to that way of life, Paul says there is another way to live. It's by living in step with the Spirit, in which the fruit of the Spirit is born. It's interesting, in the first list, he says, these are the works of the flesh, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. What happens when the Spirit is alive in you is something organic bursts forth from your very life. I've shared the story before in the past, where Nancy and I, when we lived in Glendale, we had a lemon tree, and the lemon tree never bore fruit. And then somebody knew something about plants and came over and said, well, here's your problem. And then he pointed out all these big branches that were coming off of this, and he called, these are all suckers. And what they do is they draw the life out of the tree, but they don't produce fruit. And so he cut those off, and the very first season, fruit was born. It burst forth. When we crucify the flesh and the desires, when we say no to factionalism, when we say no to division, when we say no to rage, when we say no to selfish ambition, when we say no to envy, when we crucify the flesh, naturally the life of the Spirit bursts forth. And fruit is generated. And what does that fruit look like? The first one is love. Now, you all probably know, in Greek language, there are four different words for love. The first one is eros, which we get erotic love from. But eros is really love of the lovely. So it's like, okay, it's easy for me to love Kathy. She's lovely. Right, Bruce?
Yes.
But there, and that's one kind of love. It's an authentic kind of love. It's real. It's good. A second kind of love is called phileo love. That's friendship love. So let's see, who has a friend here? Anybody have a friend? You have a friend. Okay, here's two friends, Kathy and Barb. They're friends. It's easier for them to love each other because they're friends. That has to do with affinity. There's something about them that they just connect and they have a love. Relationship. Where's the Adams boys? Are they here? There's only one? Where's Alex? He had to work. Oh my. Well, that's not going to help me then. Are the Dewey boys here? They're not here either. You are here. Okay. Do you love each other? That's called storge love. That's family love, which means they kind of love each other sometimes. But I'll tell you this, because I've had four boys, that if somebody attacks one of them, the other one's going to stand up for them. That's family love. All of those loves are good, but the love that Paul is talking about in Galatians is agape love. It's a love that says it's not based on loveliness. It's not based on family. It's not based on friendship. It's based on the will to will and do the best for another person regardless of who they are. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he says that is the love that is born of the fruit of the Spirit. And the next one is joy. The Greek word is charis. Charis is connected to the word that we get grace from. So the kind of joy and happiness that the love of God, the Spirit of God, births in our life is a joy that is based on grace and not because everything goes according to Hoyle. The third one is peace or shalom, which has to do with the presence of all things good for the flourishing of others. Patience has to do with being slow to anger, long-suffering, being willing to wait. How many people are really willing to wait for the right thing to end up happening? I want what I want when I want it now. Kindness. Kindness and goodness, they're two words that go together. They're kind of similar in the Greek. One has to do with goodness and generosity and helpfulness, and it has to do with tenderness and compassion. That's kindness. Goodness is that which is done on that comes out of a heart of kindness. The practical expression of kindness. Faithfulness means faithfulness, full of faith. Being willing to hang in there, to be dependable, to be with someone. What impresses me most as I look around this room are the number of people who have been willing to hang in there with each other through thick or thin. I was talking about our home group with somebody last week. I said, you know, we've been together a long time and it's kind of an old group of old people. But one of the things that's true about this group is everybody in that group has gone through difficult stuff in the last decade. And they have hung in there with each other in the midst of that. The eighth one is gentleness, which in Greek has to do with the opposite of arrogance. It has to do with humility and meekness. Being teachable, to say, you know, and this is what Doug Moore has taught me, This is the way I understand something. I may be wrong. I'd like to know what you think about it. That's a teachable spirit. And then the last one is self-control. The ability to say, I'm going to pay attention to that stop sign.
Amen.
And that's true whether you're talking about a husband and a wife or parents and children or friends in a church or in the political arena. Self-control. When I think about people in our congregation, this is what I did on my way to work. I am working. On my way in this morning was think about who are the people in my life, in this church, that I think of when the people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. I made a list. Here's the list of the people. This is not meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be illustrative. Deb McGee, Mark Hoffman, George Steiner, Larry and Mary Ellen Schad, Doug and Jan Moore, Virginia Eskew. Now, wouldn't you like your name to be on that list? I would like my name to be on that list. Here's what I don't want. I don't want my name to be associated with the other list. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be born in my life. I want the freedom of the Spirit to be exhibited in the way I live and the way in which we live. Scott McKnight, one of my favorite authors, tells a story of meeting with the biblical scholar F.F. Bruce, who used to be one of my favorite authors, but he's so old school. During the course of that interview, meeting, he asked a question about the ordination of women in the church, whether it was the right thing to do or not. So just by asking that question, this is a long time ago. And his answer, F.F. Bruce's answer, was something like this. I don't care much for ordination, but what I can say with regard to the exercise of women's ministries in the church is this. I am for whatever brings freedom to the church. I am for whatever brings the freedom in the Spirit in the church of God. Now, Scott McKnight's initial response to that answer was, oh, That answer is so nebulous. It's so full of holes. But then, after further reflection on it, Scott McKnight's response was, that answer is so Jesus. And so Paul. The truth is that very few people within the evangelical community are comfortable with Paul at this point. We would rather rely on our understanding of the rules and regulations of the Bible than on the direction of the Holy Spirit. Our skin would crawl if we were a part of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter going to meet with Cornelius and his people. After he had had a vision of God saying all foods are clean, meaning all people are clean. We would be so uncomfortable with Peter breaking the rules and laboring outside the bounds of what the scripture says is supposed to happen. And yet it was all directed by the Holy Spirit. And then when he goes and he meets with them, and what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on them all at once. And when Peter goes back to Jerusalem to tell about this, it's as if he says to the other apostles, it's not my fault. I didn't make this happen. God's Spirit did this. Well, that's what's going on in the church today. There are things that God's Spirit is doing, and we need to say, it's not my fault. God's Spirit is doing it, and we need to get out of the way. There are many different ways of being Christian. Not just one right way. There are wrong ways. And the wrong ways are the ways that create division, anger, hostility, factiousness, envy, anger, and bursts of rage. So what is the source of all the good stuff that God wants to create in it? What is it that, what is the source of this character that's called the fruit of the Spirit of God? Paul stands firmly on the side that says everything that's good comes from God's grace. Not from human effort, not from the law, but from God's grace. According to Paul, everything from front and back, beginning to end, is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. The law is done with. That is a radical statement that Paul makes in Scripture. But we kind of ignore that. We say it doesn't matter that Paul says the law is done. We, as I say many times, our favorite word is but. But. But what about? But what about? But what about? For Paul, as it should be for us, life in this begins at in the Spirit begins at conversion and continues throughout our life, sustained by the same Spirit, and waits for the full establishment of God's kingdom in all of its full-orbed beauty in the restoration of all things and the creation of new heaven and new earth where God meets with us. And what is our job now? To be open to the work of the Spirit and what He's doing now and to keep in step with Him. The conflict in Galatia was theological. How do we become a part of God's family? Paul's answer? Through Christ alone. The problem in the Galatian churches was social. Who do we associate with? And Paul's answer and Jesus' answer was, everyone. That's who you associate with. Everyone. It was sexual. Who gets a place at the table, men or women? And Paul's answer? Everyone. Male or female, doesn't matter. Those divisions don't count any longer. Who, in God's economy, it was economic. In God's economy, who counts? You should know what the answer is. Everyone. Slave or free, everyone in between. Everyone counts. And the differences of opinion about what the answer was for them created division, and everyone was at each other's throats. And when they were no longer at each other's throats, they were separating from each other. And that's exactly what's happening in the church today. What is Paul's solution? It's nebulous and it's full of holes. It is live life in the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit. But. So the question I leave you with today is, do we really believe that God's Spirit is sufficient? Do we really believe that Christ and Christ alone is what draws us together and is the source of our unity? Do we really believe that? Or do we just give lip service to that? Father, I ask that you would help us this morning to pay attention to what you're doing in our lives and through our lives by the power and presence of your Spirit. Transform our hearts and minds and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be bursting forth. In Jesus' name, amen.